You are irreplaceable. We thank God for you, Mikey. Glad that you're here and that everything's okay. In a sense. Yeah. All right, we all play a role. We all play a part, and God is good. We continue with the prayer of the day. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, you have given great and precious promises to those who believe. Grant us that perfect faith which overcomes all doubts through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Now we continue with the reading of God's word for today.
Good morning. Our first reading from God's word is from the book of Acts, chapter 5, beginning at verse 27. The reading begins on page 1145 of the Red Bibles. The apostles are brought before the Jewish high court and questioned by the religious leaders. They had been warned to stop teaching about Jesus. In this passage, we find what compels them to continue their course. Acts 5:27-32. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name," he said, "yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to us who obey him." Here ends the first reading for today. Our next reading is from the Revelation to St. John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. The reading begins on page 1286. In this opening greeting, John exalts Jesus as God's faithful witness. God has all of creation in his control. This includes the first readers of John's message and all of us who hear it today. Revelation 1:4-8. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Here ends our second reading.
Thank you, Darrell. I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel for today. And the Holy Gospel this morning, on this first Sunday after Easter, according to St. John, the 20th chapter, beginning with the 19th verse. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Dearly beloved of God, grace, mercy, and peace be to you this day from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm breathing a rather big sigh of relief right now. When I got your phone call this morning, Mikey, I was thrown a little bit there, a little anxious, being self-centered for us. But I also, of course, very happy that you were safe and that all was well. It's interesting how we can encourage one another in the body of Christ. As I was sharing some of my own anxiety before this service began, someone came up to me and said, "What, don't you have any trust in God, that God's going to be with you? You better look for another position if you don't." And I thought, thank you, I needed to hear that. But I was confident this morning, even with the phone call, that it would all work out somehow, although I did not know how. So glad it all has. Well, I'm wondering what you would have done had you been in Thomas's position. What would you have done if you had heard from all your friends that they had seen Jesus, that is the post-crucified Jesus, that they had seen Jesus, that Jesus had appeared to them, but you weren't there? And they told you the news. How would you have reacted? Now, maybe you would have been like Thomas. You would have said, "You know, I just can't do it. I can't believe, unless I see it, I won't believe." Or maybe you think, "You know what? I would have believed their word. I think I really would have." And some of you might be thinking, "I would have been kicking myself that I took a nap and missed the whole thing." But it's interesting to think about putting yourself in that position. How would you have reacted? Well, the disciples all experience the resurrected Jesus except for Thomas. They share the news, and Thomas just can't do it. He needs more. That's what the message is all about this day. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus, we stand in awe of you. We are filled with wonder and marvel at your sacrificial death on our behalf and your amazing resurrection. We pray that you would help us this day to understand that which is incomprehensible and to believe that which is incredible. That you would do your work inside each one of us, draw us unto yourself, fill us with faith, and empower us as you send us out into this world to make a difference and to extend your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Didymus in each of us. You might look at that and go, "What in the world is Pastor going to be talking about today?" Well, we learn from our gospel reading for today that Thomas is also known as Didymus. And a quick Google search will give you the answer on who Didymus is or why he is called as this or why he is called that. Didymus is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Thomas. So it's just the Greek way of saying his name. John, the evangelist, is the only one who tells us that. But the word Didymus, in addition to meaning Thomas, also means the twin. The twin, and that will come into play into what I'd like us to think about this morning. So who is this man Thomas? Who is this man Didymus? And how is his name consistent with his behavior? Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke each tell us when they speak of Thomas, they only mention Thomas by name when he is listed as one of the 12 disciples. That's all we learn about Thomas from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He is one of the 12. But John tells us a bit more. And John tells us three scenes. He relates three scenes to us where Thomas appears in more than just a list of the 12. In John chapter 11, the first time we hear about Thomas, Jesus hears the news that his good friend Lazarus has taken ill. And we hear about what happens there. Jesus delays going to the place where Lazarus is. And then he decides he's going to go. He's going to go where Lazarus is. He's going to head back toward Jerusalem. There's some significant discussion between the disciples and Jesus. In fact, the disciples will question Jesus and say, "Why are you going back there to Jerusalem when they just tried to stone you there? They just tried to kill you, and now you're wanting to go back there?" One of the disciples says, "Let us go with him, that we may die with him." That man, that disciple, is Thomas. Thomas encourages his fellow disciples, "Let us go and risk our lives, be willing to lay down our lives for Jesus." This is a confident commitment that Thomas has. Much like what we read in Acts chapter 5, what Darrell read to us earlier today. There in Acts chapter 5, in our first lesson, the apostles are speaking before the Sanhedrin, before the Jewish high court. But what happens before this is that the apostles were doing many marvelous things, performing great miracles. And so much so that the religious leaders, it says, were jealous. They were jealous of all that God was doing through the apostles. And so they took the apostles and they put them in jail. They put them behind bars. But in the middle of the night, an angel comes and releases them from prison. They come out of the prison gates, and they are told to go into the temple courts and proclaim the whole message of this way, the whole message of Jesus. Now, they had a decision to make. They had just been freed from jail. You might think they probably want to be elsewhere. They want to get out of danger, to go someplace else where they're not going to get in trouble again. But they are told to go right there into the temple courts, and they are obedient. They do this. Much like Thomas says, "Let us go with Jesus back to Jerusalem and risk our lives on his behalf." In John chapter 14, we hear of Thomas again. There in the 14th chapter of John, Jesus is comforting his disciples. He says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places." Or as the King James translates, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go there to prepare a place for you." And then Jesus says to his disciples, "And you know the way where I am going." One of the disciples says, "Jesus, we don't know where you're going. You've never given us the address of your Father's house. So how do we know the way to get there?" That disciple is Thomas. Thomas raises his hand, so to speak. He asks the honest question that maybe the others were afraid to ask. Thomas has a commitment to Jesus, a confident commitment, willing to lay down his life, and he asks honest questions. And then for the third time, the third scene here in John chapter 20 is what we have before us, where Thomas was absent on that evening when Jesus appeared to the disciples. Now I want you to think back with me several generations. So we're going way back in Scripture, way back in the book of Genesis. Do you remember this holy couple, Isaac and Rebekah? Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac is the son of Abraham. And Isaac and Rebekah, I'm going to bring them back into the present now. Isaac and Rebekah have two sons named Ben and John. No, that's not true. They have two sons, Esau and Jacob. Now, they're twins, but they are unidentical twins. Isaac has a favorite. His favorite is his firstborn, Esau. Rebekah, his wife, has her favorite, the almost firstborn, Jacob. So we have a family that's already kind of pretty mixed up. There's partiality, there's favoritism. We know this is a bad recipe for what's going to happen. But one of the events that is recorded in Isaac's life is near the end of his life. Isaac is old, he's virtually blind, and before he dies, he wants to bless his son Esau, his favorite. Do you remember this? Remember this event? And so there's some conspiracy going on. Rebekah and her favorite Jacob conspire to go in there and pretend that Jacob is Esau to steal the blessing. But Jacob has this thought, well, what if Dad gets on to us? What if Dad kind of knows what's going on? And he says, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. So what do? Rebekah gets some animal skin, some goat skin, and puts it on Jacob's arm and on the back of his neck. And when Jacob comes into the room and his dad asks the question, who are you? And Jacob says, I am your son Esau. Dad doesn't believe him. Dad doesn't believe his word. His son has to come closer. And what does Dad do? He does feel. He feels his arm. He feels his neck. He's still not convinced. But Dad does not believe his son's word. What about the witness of the apostles for us today? What about their witness of the resurrected Christ? Is it a witness we can trust? Is it a word we can trust? Isaac could not believe the word of his son, not certain that it truly was Esau. Thomas could not believe the witness of his fellow disciples. He needed more. Well, Jesus gives Thomas the gift of coming back and showing him. Jesus comes back for Thomas 1 week later. He shows Thomas his hands and his side, something that Thomas can touch. And whereas before Thomas doubted, so now he believes. And he makes a marvelous confession. My Lord and my God. This man Thomas, also known as Didymus, the twin, wavers between doubt and faith, something that I think is in all of us. Like Thomas, many of us have these twin sides. God's word alone is and should be sufficient. It is a word that we can trust, unlike the word of Jacob. It is a witness we can trust that God is faithful, that God is good on his word. But God knows that we are like Thomas, we are like Didymus sometimes, and we doubt, our faith wavers. And so God will give us the gift of physical assurance in a similar way as he does to Thomas. Now we can't put our finger in the hand of Jesus or hand into his side, but the Lord gives us his grace in water over our head. In baptism, and in bread and wine of Holy Communion, when we can touch and taste and see the promises of God coming alive. These things are given to us, the word and the sacraments, to strengthen our faith. And so we are to hear God's word regularly and to receive the sacrament frequently. At the end of this chapter in John, we read his words that there were many other things that Jesus did that were not recorded in this book, but these have been written so that you will believe. And so, because they have been written for us to believe, we need to read what is written on a regular basis. We need to hear what is spoken, God's word, again and again, that our faith might be strengthened and our faith might grow in the promises of God. And we are to taste those promises of God as we do this morning in this holy sacrament. It is an assurance that God loves you, that God forgives you, and receives you just as you are. An assurance that God welcomes you as his child and sends you forth as his representative in this world to bear witness to all the Didymuses out there, Didymi, who waver between distressing doubt and confident confession. Let us pray. Lord God, you are good to us, your people. And in times when our faith wavers, you continue to hold us in your arms and have promised never to let us go. We thank you for the treasure of your word, which continues to strengthen and increase our faith. We thank you for the sacrament which we receive this morning, a physical assurance of your goodness and grace. And we pray in this journey of faith that we would be faithful, that we would continue to come to know you as well as we can. And by coming to know you and by being strengthened by your presence, make a real difference in your kingdom.